I proceed to inquire into the genuineness of the books of the New Testament. I have already pointed out in general the importance of this inquiry in reference to the sacred writings. There are many books of which it does not concern us at all to know the authors, and every purpose of information and amusement may be gained, although we should remain in ignorance of their origin. When we read a romance or fictitious story, we are pleased with the scenes and characters which it describes, and feel a wish to know by whom it was composed, only that our curiosity may be gratified, or that we may fix our admiration and gratitude upon the person to whom they are due. A treatise upon science, which is distinguished by the accuracy of its observations, the exactness of its arrangements, and the clearness of its demonstration, stands in need of no name to recommend it, but rests upon its own intrinsic merits. Even an anonymous narrative of facts may be authentic, because it is understood from collateral evidence to be a faithful record of transactions, and has always been received as such by competent judges. But in the case of laws, which are obligatory only because they are emanated from a particular source, and of facts which could not be ascertained but by contemporary testimony, and with which our highest interests are inseparably connected, the question of genuineness is of primary importance, and can alone decide whether we shall give credit to the facts and submit to the laws. The truth of this observation will be more evident if the facts are of a supernatural order. For being out of the usual course of nature, they require more particular proof, and refusing to listen to vague reports, we call for the testimony of eyewitnesses. An account drawn up in a subsequent age is liable to the suspicion of an imposture. I shall give you as an example the story of the miracles of Apollonius of Tyana, a famous magician who flourished towards the end of the first century and was pronounced to be not so properly a philosopher as an intermediate being between the gods and men. The design of the heathens was to confront his miracles with those of our Savior, and to prove that Apollonius was equal or superior to him. He was represented as understanding all languages, although he had not learned them, as knowing the language of beasts and the speech of the gods. Wonderful works were ascribed to him, which appeared to us perfectly ridiculous, as that he discovered at Ephesus the pestilence in the form of an old and tattered beggar, and commanded the people to stone him, and being present at a marriage, detected the bride to be one of those malevolent spirits who were called Lemii, Larvae, or Lemures, but they were considered by his admirers as undoubted proofs of his divine power. It is true that such a man existed, and imposed upon the credulity of the vulgar by juggling tricks, but the credit of his miracles is destroyed by the fact that the record was not drawn up by any person who witnessed them, or lived at the time when the account might have been subjected to a strict examination, but by Philostratus and Heracles, of whom the one flourished in the 3rd and the other in the 4th century. The first account did not appear till near 200 years after his death, when the author was at liberty to say what he pleased. Hence you perceive that the question respecting the genuineness of the writings of the New Testament is connected with their authenticity. The subject of inquiry is whether they were written in the age when Jesus Christ is said to have appeared, and to have performed the miracles which are ascribed to him, or were composed and published at a subsequent period. I shall proceed to give you an account of the books. I begin with the Gospel of Matthew. That he was the writer of this book, and that it was the first which appeared, are facts supported by the uniform testimony of antiquity. With respect to the time of its publication, there has been a considerable diversity of opinion. It has been assigned by some to the years 61, 62, 63, or 64, by others to the year 41, 43, or 48, and by others to the year 37 or 38. As there is nothing in the book itself or in the writings of the early Christians by which the date can be settled, we must content ourselves with probability. And there appears to be considerable force in the reasoning of Bishop Tomline, who prefers the year 38. It appears very improbable that the Christians should be left any considerable number of years without a written history of our Savior's ministry. It is certain that the apostles, immediately after the descent of the Holy Spirit, which took place only 10 days after the ascension of our Savior into heaven, preached the gospel to the Jews with great success. And surely it is reasonable to suppose that an authentic account of our Savior's doctrines and miracles would very soon be committed to writing for the confirmation of those who believed in his divine mission and for the conversion of others. We may conceive that the apostles would be desirous of losing no time in writing an account of the miracles which Jesus performed and of the discourses which he delivered, because the sooner such an account was published, the easier it would be to inquire into its truth and accuracy. And consequently, when these points were satisfactorily ascertained, the greater would be its weight and authority. There has been much controversy in modern times concerning the language in which this gospel was written. By the ancients, Papias, Irenaeus, and Origen, and by others who followed them, it was said to have been written in Hebrew. But many learned men contend that the original was Greek. Much credit is not due to the testimony of Papias, who was a weak and credulous man. The works of Irenaeus have been understood to import that besides the Greek, Matthew published also a Hebrew gospel. Origen, in some passages, seems to proceed upon the supposition that if Matthew wrote in Hebrew, he wrote also in Greek. To reconcile the opposite opinions, we may say that Matthew published his gospel both in Hebrew, or the mixed dialect which then bore that name, and in Greek. In Hebrew for the use of the Jews living in Judea, to whom that language was vernacular, and in Greek for the use of the Jews and Gentiles in other countries. Or we may reconcile them by supposing that his gospel was translated into Hebrew, and as it was generally believed to have been designed for the inhabitants of Judea, in process of time the translation was mistaken for the original. It is altogether improbable that this single book should have been written in Hebrew or in Hebrew alone, while all the rest are in Greek. And if it be inspired, as Christians believe, that there should exist only a version by an unknown hand, of whose competence and fidelity we have no assurance. If it were a mere translation, I do not see that any dependence could be placed upon it, except so far as it agrees with the other accounts. The next gospel was written by Mark, who is commonly supposed to be the sister's son of Barnabas, and was first called John, and afterwards Mark. But some have entertained doubts whether this was the person. He was not an apostle, but is said to have been the constant attendant of Peter, and to have composed his narrative with his approbation. The following account is given by Eusebius. He tells us that Peter, having preached at Rome, the people were so pleased with his instructions that they anxiously desired to have them in writing, that by their earnest entreaties they prevailed upon Mark to draw up a memoir of them, and that Peter approved of what was done and authorized the writing to be introduced into the churches. It was even sometimes called the Gospel of Peter, because it was believed that he had revised it and given it his sanction. These traditions are not absolutely certain, but there is universal consent respecting the publication of the book at an early period, and the name of the author. According to Eusebius and others, it appeared at Rome, but others assign it to it a different place, Alexandria in Egypt. It is not so certain, as is commonly supposed, that the Apostle Peter was ever in Rome. But if we admit, upon the authority of antiquity, that he did preach in that city, and that the occasion of writing this gospel was such as has been related, it is probable that the date should be fixed somewhere about the year 60. It is the voice of antiquity that it was written in Greek, but some authors in the Romish Church have maintained that the original was Latin, and give this reason for their opinion, that as it was drawn up for the use of the Romans, it must have been presented to them in their own language. But the argument proves too much, and therefore proves nothing, for it is acknowledged by all that the epistle sent by Paul to the Romans was not written in Latin, but in Greek. It was long asserted that the original in Latin was preserved in Venice, but it has been discovered that it is the fragment of a manuscript which has no pretension to be the autograph of the evangelist. It has been affirmed that the Gospel of Mark is a mere abridgment of the Gospel of Matthew, and consequently is not an independent testimony to the facts of the evangelical history. But although this notion has obtained currency, it has been proved by different persons, and particularly by Mr. Jones in his work on the canon, to be without foundation. There is a resemblance between the two Gospels, but at the same time there is such a difference as shows that they are both original compositions. For the most part, the accounts by Mark are much more large and full, and related with many more particular circumstances than the same accounts are by Matthew. The disagreement which seems to be between the two evangelists in relating several circumstances of their history is a clear and demonstrative evidence that the one did not abridge or copy the other. Lastly, Mark's gospel is not an epitome of Matthew's, because he has related several very considerable histories of which there is not the least mention made by Matthew. The writer of the third gospel was Luke, who is supposed to have been a native of Antioch, descended from Jewish parents, and by profession a physician. What is most certain is that he was the companion of Paul in his travels, and a witness of many of the things which he relates concerning that apostle in the Acts. The time when he published his epistle is not ascertained, some referring it to the year 53, and others to the year 63 or 64, and so also is the place, there being no evidence to determine whether it was written in Achaia, or Syria, or Palestine. All antiquity agrees in ascribing it to Luke. The superiority of the style, which approaches nearer to the classical standard, has given rise to the idea that he had been better educated than the other evangelists. The occasion of writing his gospel is thus stated by himself, Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. These words might almost lead us to think that the Gospel of Luke was the first, were it not for the unanimous testimony of antiquity to the contrary. It was natural that the Christians should be desirous to have an accredited account of the actions and sayings of our Lord, and this would be an inducement to different individuals to come forward with their narratives. It is true that the Gospels of Matthew and Mark were already in circulation, but some of the accounts might have appeared before them, and even after those Gospels were published, the curiosity or the wishes of the public world would not be immediately satisfied, as copies could not be so rapidly multiplied as they now are by the press, and there was still room for the labors of others. But as it happens in cases of this kind, their narratives would be imperfect, and it may be inaccurate. Luke, indeed, does not directly charge them with unfaithfulness or mistake, but speaks of them merely as declarations of the things which were believed among Christians, founded on the report of eyewitnesses. It is evident, however, that he considered his new narrative as called for, and he seems to intimate when he says that he had a perfect understanding, or had accurately traced all things from the first, that his information was more extensive and correct. The last gospel, it is acknowledged by all the ancients, was written by John. He was one of the sons of Zebedee, is frequently mentioned in the evangelical history, and is distinguished from the other apostles as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We may conceive him, therefore, while employed in compiling this book, not only to have obeyed the impulse of inspiration, but to have experienced the melting tenderness of heart with which a person records the actions and sayings of a friend. While his thoughts were elevated to Jesus Christ reigning on the throne of heaven, he could not but remember that this was he, with whom he had lived on familiar terms, and on whose bosom he was once permitted to lean. It is peculiar to this gospel that it gives us the name of the writer, or, what is equivalent, refers to the well-known affection which subsisted between him and our Savior. While the names of the other evangelists are known only by tradition, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things. The date of it is as uncertain as that of the other Gospels. Some have assigned the year 68, 69, or 70. And as a proof that it was prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, these words have been appealed to. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. He does not say that there was, but there is such a pool. There are some authorities in favor of Ain, which would be in Greek he was, instead of Estin, which is he is. But not to lay any stress upon these, we may remark that although the walls and houses of Jerusalem were demolished, the pool might remain, and the porches might have been left standing to afford accommodation to the Roman garrison, and to others who occasionally visited the ruins, so that the mention of it as in existence determines nothing respecting the date of the gospel. Notwithstanding this passage, it is by many considered as posterior to the fall of the holy city, and supposed to have been written about the year 97, after John had returned from Patmos, to which he was banished by the emperor Domitian.